who will go to America. The first type of person, or the first person that will go to America, is the compelled. Those who see the need. If you will, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. I know most of you are familiar with the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the Bible says there at the end of that chapter 1 in verse 11, says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." If you look at what Nehemiah was, he was not anything special, quote unquote. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't any of those things. He was a layman. He was the king's cupbearer. That's what his job was. But the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the captivity, concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." You see, he was broken by the fact that the walls were in disrepair. And if you look at the story of Nehemiah, he had to overcome a lot of opposition. They had to get through a lot of complicated problems, but they were compelled into action by the devastation that they saw. Look what it says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." See, I don't have to remind you about the fact that many years ago now, prayer and Bible reading were taken out of the public schools. And in its place, they put some things that not only were wicked, but are basically being forced on our kids in the public school. You can't have a Bible, you can't mention the name Jesus Christ, but here, take this in its place, and we're going to push these things on you. They're teaching them all the wrong things. They're teaching them anti-morality instead of morality. 1.6 million babies are being murdered every year through abortion. I read some statistics in the 2010 census. There were 646,500 same-sex couples households in the United States. That's up 80% from the census 10 years before that. This is 2015. You can imagine what the last 5 years have done to those numbers. And even really the last few months. See, churches are closing. I mentioned in the video that last year 4,000 churches closed. Almost 1,000 of them were Baptist churches. This country is falling apart. And yet, we have Christians that are afraid to stand up for what's right. See, God cannot bless a nation that is turned away from Him. You look at everything that He did with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. He did some wonderful things for them, but when they turned away from Him, God had to judge them. You look at what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. You look at what God did to all of those other nations that turned away from Him. God had to bring judgment on those places because He's a holy God and He's a righteous God. And it's almost as if God would have to apologize to those nations if He doesn't judge America. See, judgment is coming if we don't see a revival in this land. Judgment is coming if we don't see God do something in this land. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" He said in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 8, "But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt." See, America has turned away from God, and is continuing to do so. And God is going to have to bring judgment on this land. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The end of that verse says, "And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." See, the country is falling apart, and yet Christians sit idly by, so concerned with their own issues that they cannot even see the need. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, and there really are a lot of parallels between the nation of Israel back then and America. God has obviously blessed America the way that He blessed Israel for all those years. But the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 5, You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Probably a much more familiar verse to you. But the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." See, God's not standing up in heaven waiting for the opportunity to rain judgment down on this country and destroy America. God's not looking for an opportunity to just wipe this country off the face of the earth. He's not. The Bible says that He's looking for intercessors that will stand between Him and this nation so that He doesn't have to destroy America. But He's looking and He's looking and He's looking for intercessors, and He can't find those intercessors. See, why is it that not only in this world, but in America, there are gaps all over this land where they've never even heard the message of the gospel? Why is that? Is it because God didn't have someone that He wanted to go and tell those people about Jesus Christ? No, the problem is the gaps are being created by those that are called that are not answering that call. And you think about it. Think about all of those people that didn't answer God's call in their life and all the people that they didn't affect that were going to go to some other place because they didn't answer God's call in their life. The Bible says He's looking and He's looking and He's looking for men that will be intercessors between Him and this nation so that He doesn't have to destroy this land. But He says, "I found none." See, we're being compelled. There's no doubt that there's a need, not only for pastors and full-time leaders in the church, but we need people who will be Sunday school teachers right where they are. We need people who will work on the bus routes right where they are. We need people who will be involved in the vacation Bible schools and all the other ministries of this church. We're being compelled, and there is a need for us to go out and win these people in this area to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." See Psalm 109, verse 27, "that they may know that this is Thy hand, that Thou, Lord, hast done it." See, that's exactly why you do what you're doing in this church. It's not so that you can lift yourselves up and say, "Look what we're doing." It's so that Jesus Christ can get the glory about what happens in this place. And that's exactly why we want to start a church in Richmond. Not so we can say, "Look at us, look what we've done," but so that Jesus Christ can get the glory. See, because when you go out and knock on doors and people get saved, Jesus Christ is lifted up. Oh, there's the temptation sometimes to put ourselves in the place that God belongs in. But when someone gets saved and when the church starts to grow and when people get excited about God's work, Jesus Christ is lifted up. And that's what it's all about. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have to see the need in this nation, so that Jesus Christ can be lifted up and put back in the place where He belongs. Who will go to America? Number one, it's going to be the compelled. Those who see the need. But number two, the committed. Those who are willing to go. See, what it's going to take to see this country turn back to God is people who will say that they want their lives to count for Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. I know you're very familiar with the story of the Apostle Paul and how he's remembered as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, missionary who ever lived. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." In other words, what he's saying is, what I'm about to tell you is the truth, so much so that if the Holy Spirit were standing right here and He knows inside and out, He could tell you that what I'm about to say is the truth. And then he says this, verse 2, "that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." See, that's not the heart of a man who's standing idly by doing nothing while his friends and his neighbors die and go to hell. That's the heart of a man whose true burden for his people is driving him into action for God. Think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He said, if I could just see these people that I'm trying to reach get saved, I would gladly give up my spot in heaven for them. Look what he says there in verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. See, he's not saying, if I could see my family get saved, I would give up my spot in heaven. He's talking about perfect strangers, people that he had never even met, but they were his people. They were from his country. And he said, I have such a burden for them to get saved that if I could give up my spot in heaven so they would get saved, I would gladly do it. Perhaps that's the reason why we're not seeing people won for Jesus Christ. We've lost our burden. When is the last time that you said, I would give up my spot in heaven if that person that I've been praying for could just get saved? See, that's the burden that the Apostle Paul had, and maybe that's why he's remembered as one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. Jeremiah really had the same idea. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, he said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. See, he was so burdened by the direction that his nation was heading in that he said, if I could, if it was any possibility, I would pray and cry so much for my people. See, if you look at everything that Jeremiah had to suffer through and everything that the Apostle Paul had to suffer through, it's a tremendous amount. In fact, Paul took almost a whole chapter to describe all of the things that he went through for the cause of Jesus Christ. But he was willing to do it because his burden was so great that he put aside all of those thoughts of himself. He put aside all of those things that might hold some people back. And he said, I have to do this. My burden is so great for these people that I must do whatever it takes to go and tell them. See, nobody said that it was going to be easy. If it was easy, everybody would tell people about Jesus Christ. You know, the excuse so often is, you know, but our church is small. And you don't have a small church, but you're not 1,000 people. You're not 1,500 people where you can go out and, you know, everybody in the whole state of Pennsylvania knows the size of your church and knows about this church. But you see, the nation of Israel was small. God didn't choose them because of their size. He chose them because they were His people. And He wanted to do something through them. And that's exactly what God wants to do in this church. You know, then that's exactly what God is doing in this church. People are being saved. And those are some great testimonies to hear that God is working in this place. But that doesn't mean that we can relax because we're seeing the pews being filled up. How about knocking the walls out of the side of this building and building double onto the size of this? And seeing God bless and fill that building up and fill that building up and break down the walls and see Him fill that up again. See, that's what God wants to do. He's not limited by anything that we can imagine. You know, the other excuse that people use so often, but I'm so shy, you know, I can't go and knock on a door and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, especially somebody that I don't even know. You know, and Pastor Tom could tell you, but when I was in high school especially, but even into college, you couldn't have paid me $1,000 to stand up in front of a group of people and give my name, let alone stand up and preach. But you know, when God calls you to do something, He gives you the power and the ability to do it. And God may not have called you to stand up in front of a church and preach, or He may not have called you to stand up in front of a Sunday school and teach, or to be in any kind of public ministry, but God has called you to be a witness. And if God has called you to be a witness, then He can give you the power and the ability to do it. I know how it is sometimes. You go knock on a door and your knees are knocking and your teeth are chattering. And you're hoping somebody doesn't answer the door so you can leave a track and run to the car. But you know, when you knock on the door and somebody does come to the door and you have a track in your hand and you can say, let me give you something that'll tell you how you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. And you can walk away. And you do it again and you do it again and you do it again. And pretty soon you'll be taking the Bible and you'll be saying, let me show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Because when God calls you to do something, He can give you the power and the ability to do it. And that's exactly what God has called us to do, is to be a witness for Him. Think about this. If there was a serious disease that was going around, people were dying left and right, and somehow you got a hold of a vial of medicine that you could give them as a shot that would save their life. Well, you would probably start with your family, the people you know the best and love the most, and you'd go to them and you'd say, hey, I know this is a little awkward, and this might make you a little uncomfortable. And of course, people are afraid of needles, but you say, I've got some medicine that's going to save your life. Let me give you this medicine. And then you'd probably go to your coworkers and your neighbors, and when you ran out of all the people that you knew, you'd probably start going up to perfect strangers in Walmart and saying, hey, you're dying from this disease, and I can tell. Let me give you this medicine. It's a little awkward, it's a little uncomfortable, but it's going to save your life. You can probably tell what I'm going to say next. We have a message of the gospel that is so much more valuable than anything that we can have physically, any kind of physical medicine. And yet, we keep our mouths shut. We have something that if they would just accept it, would last for an eternity. Oh, we'd be willing to talk to perfect strangers in Walmart if we could give them a physical medicine. But when it comes to the gospel, well, it's a little awkward because I don't know you. And it's a little uncomfortable when I start talking to them about their sin. We have something that's so valuable. And yet, for some reason, we keep it hidden. The songwriter said, I want my life to count for Jesus. All earthly things will quickly fade. No need to add to worldly riches. I only seek eternal gain. See, the question is this. If you don't go, who will? Oh, there are so many churches that are closing. There are so many churches that don't have any kind of visitation program where they're going out and knocking on doors anymore. The chances that somebody's going to come to your neighbor's house, or the chances that somebody's going to come to your relative's house and tell them about Jesus and how they can be saved, is so slim that they might go through their entire life without ever hearing the message of the gospel, unless you tell them. That's a responsibility. That's a commission. That's a job that we have. Well, I can tell you the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to be out knocking on doors spreading their message. The Mormons are going to be out knocking on doors spreading their message. What about you? Sullivan Ballou was a major in the Union Army, and he wrote home to his wife in Smithfield, and he said this, "My very dear Sarah, the indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow. Unless I should not be able to write again, I feel impelled to write a few lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans on the triumph of the government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and the sufferings of the revolution. And I am willing, perfectly willing, to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. I cannot describe to you my feelings on this calm night when 2,000 men are sleeping around me, many of them enjoying the last, perhaps, before that of death. And I, suspicious that death is creeping behind me with his fatal dart, am communing with God, my country, and thee. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence could break. And yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly on with all of these chains to the battlefield. The memories of the blissful moments I have spent with you come creeping over me, and I feel most gratified to God and to you that I have enjoyed them for so long. And hard it is for me to give them up and burn to ashes the hopes of future years, when, God willing, we might still have lived and loved together and seen our sons grown up to honorable manhood around us. I have, I know, but few and small claims upon the divine providence, but something whispers to me, perhaps it is the wafted prayer of my little Edgar, that I shall return to my loved ones unharmed. But if I do not, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you. And when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive my many faults and the many pains I have caused you. How thoughtless and foolish I have oftentimes been. How gladly would I wash out with my tears every little spot upon your happiness. But, oh, Sarah, if the dead can come back to this earth and flit unseen around those they loved, I shall always be near you. In the gladdest days and in the darkest nights, always, always. And if there be a soft breeze upon your cheek, it shall be my breath. As the cool air fans your throbbing temple, it shall be my spirit passing by. Sarah, do not mourn me dead. Think I am gone and wait for me, for someday we shall meet again." See, sadly, Sullivan Ballou was killed a week later at the First Battle of Bull Run. But you know, it's men like him and soldiers that fought in World War I and World War II and the Civil War and the American War for Independence and all the wars that we've had that were willing to give up everything for the cause of freedom. And freedom is a great cause. We certainly enjoy the freedom that we have in this country. But you know, when the last person is gone, freedom is nothing. There is no such thing as freedom with no people. And yet we have something that's going to last way beyond this life. And we're not willing to give up anything for it. We have the message of the gospel that if we would just spread it, we can have eternal rewards that will last forever and ever and ever. And yet we're not willing to give a dollar. We're not willing to give a minute. We're not willing to do anything for the cause of Jesus Christ. If only Christians had the same love and dedication for God that our soldiers have had for this country. Who will go to America? It's going to be the compelled. Those that see the need. The committed. Those that have to do something about that need. And lastly, and probably most importantly, the consecrated. Those that say, I want to be right so that I can be used. See, the way that we're going to see revival in America is to see revival in our churches. You could probably quote with me 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, God's waiting for the churches to come back to Him. And, you know, it's so easy to blame the politicians that are trying to fundamentally transform this country. But the problem does not lie with the politicians. The problem is in the churches that have lost their ability to have an influence over those politicians that are changing this country. We've lost our ability to have an influence over those people who are voting those people into those offices in this country. We've lost our ability to fight against this wickedness. We've lost our desire to be right with God, and we're losing the battle to the darkness of this world. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. See, it's not God's fault that this country is in the position that it's in. It's not God's hand that all of a sudden couldn't reach down and save somebody. It's not God's ear that all of a sudden couldn't hear His people calling on His name. No, the Bible says that it's our iniquities that have separated between us and Him. We're the problem. We're the ones that have gotten in the way. We've allowed things to come between us and God, and He no longer has that free reign in our lives anymore. We are the problem with this country. It's not everybody else that we can look at and say, why are they doing this or why they're doing that? It's us. And we've been making excuses for so long, excusing what we've done. Excusing our sin and blaming everybody else who seems to be worse than we are when we're the problem. You see, God cannot and will not use someone who's only doing right because they're forced to do what's right. Could you imagine what you would have thought if I came in here tonight in a pair of shorts and a tank top with my hair spiked up in the middle and maybe purple tips on my hair? You would have thought, what in the world is this guy doing in here? Let alone thinking that he's going to get up and preach. But I didn't. You've seen me the last couple of days, and I wore a shirt and tie. I dressed up in a suit. I carried my Bible into church tonight. I haven't said anything yet that you could say was wrong. I haven't done anything yet that you could say was wrong. But that doesn't mean that my heart's right. And I think that's what's happened in so many of our churches, is that we've known exactly what is right to do when everybody's watching us. We know exactly what everybody expects us to dress like. We know exactly what everybody expects us to act like and what everybody expects us to do. And so we do it when we're around those people. But our heart is not right with God. And it's like Jesus described the Pharisees, and He said that they were whited sepulchres. They looked so good on the outside, but inside they were filled with dead men's bones. And that's exactly what's happened to us. We have no power with God. We're not on praying ground with God anymore. We can't just go to Him at the drop of a hat with a need, or we can't just go to Him at the drop of a hat with some soul that we've been praying for. He can't lead us to say, go and talk to that person about Jesus Christ. Go and give that person a tract, because our heart is not right with Him. And we've lost that power with God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, you know it very well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Reasonable service. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not because you went above and beyond what's expected of us, but because it's our reasonable service. You see, we cannot just do right. We have to be right. And so many of us have gotten into that rut where we're doing right because we know that that's what everybody expects us to do. We're doing right because we know that that's what everybody who's watching us expects us to do. But you can't just do right. You have to be right. And it's only when you are right with God that He can use you to win souls for Him. It's only when you're right with God, when the church is right with God, when our burden is in the right place and when our hearts are in the right place, that God can use this church to see a revival in this area, to help bring about a revival in this country. How much of your time do you spend on yourself? Is it 98, 99, 100% of your time? See, we talked about this last night. I know your pastor preaches on tithing, and probably one or two, if any, people in this church have a problem with tithing. You get your check every week, and the first thing you do is write a check and put in the offering plate for 10% more, 10%, 15%, 20% of what you make. We don't have a problem doing that because we know that that's what the right thing is to do. But doesn't God give you every single breath that you have? Doesn't God give you every single minute? And yet 97, 98, 99% of our time is spent on us. Doesn't God deserve at least 10% of our time as well? Oh, we get so busy. I'm so wrapped up and I've got to work and I have to take care of the house and I have to do this and I have to do that. And of course, I have to have time to do all the fun things that we have to do in this life. God, you can have the 1 or the 2 or the 3% that's left over at the end. You know, God gave everything for us. We ought to be willing to at least give Him 10% of our time for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, when an enemy is looking to take down a city, he's not looking at the gate. He's not looking to scale the wall. He's looking for breaches. He's looking for holes in that wall where he can sneak in. And that's exactly where we've gotten in our life. We don't let the devil come barging right in the front door. But we have all kinds of breaches in our lives. We have all kinds of these little holes that we allow the devil in and let him do what our with our lives what he sees fit to do. And you say, that's horrible. I'm a Christian. And that is horrible. But we're Christians with breaches. We're Christians with holes in our lives that's allowing the devil to do what he wants to do with us. One of the definitions of Christianity could be a man or a woman whose walls are repaired, who is made strong so that they are useful to God. They're not just constantly inwardly fighting those demons, but they can be outwardly focused and outwardly focused on spreading the message of the gospel. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." See, God's pattern is to make you strong so that you're useful. The church is so weak because so much of our time is spent not focusing outward to spread the gospel, but focusing inwardly. So wrapped up in everything that we have to do. Do you realize that an estimated 150,000 people died and went to hell today? What did we all do about it? Did we take a step forward in helping to spread the message of the gospel? Or are we stemming the tide from our lives falling apart even more than they already are? See, we're living on the defensive instead of on the offensive. The walls are broken down. The city is in disrepair. America is without a defender. So I ask you the question tonight, who will go to America? It's going to be the compelled, those that see the need, but the committed. There's a lot of armchair quarterbacks. They can say this is what needs to be done in this country, but very few are willing to commit to do whatever has to be done to see those people won for Jesus Christ. And even fewer are willing to say that I'll do whatever God wants me to do in my life so that I can be used by God. I heard a pastor tell a story one time about the fact that he used to play Monopoly with his grandmother. She understood that the name of the game was to acquire. And she was very good at the game. And he said every time he sat down to play the game of Monopoly with her, he would turn over his last dollar and then quit in utter defeat. And every time he played her, she always told him, one day you'll learn to play the game. Well, one summer he did. He went over to his neighbor's house almost every summer and they played Monopoly. And he got to the place where he really understood that the only way to win the game was to make a total commitment to acquisition. And he got very good at that game. And by the end of the summer, he was more ruthless than his grandmother. And it came time later on that fall, he sat down to play that game with her. And he said he watched as she turned over her last dollar and then quit in utter defeat. But then she said something that he wasn't expecting her to say. She said this. She said, "Now it all goes back in the box." Well, he didn't want it to go back in the box. He had spent all of that time gathering all of those properties and all of that money. He didn't want it to go back in the box. And she said, "No, that game was around a long time before you came along, and it'll be around a long time after you're gone." And isn't that so much like our lives? We spend all of our time and all of our effort hoarding all of these things. All of the properties and all of the titles and the cars and the houses and all of these things, even our bodies, they belong to Jesus Christ. They're not ours. And when we're gone, they're going to go to somebody else. We spend all of our time doing all of this work so that we can give it away when we're gone. My dad used to say all the time, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I was traveling in a church, and I don't even remember exactly what church I was in, but they had a little sign over the back door, and it said, "You are now entering your mission field." And that's exactly what it is. God may not have called you to go to Mexico as a missionary. He may not have called you to go to Africa or Asia and leave everything that you know and go to a foreign place. But God has called you here. And this is your mission field. And when you walk out those back doors tonight, you have a responsibility to win the people in the place where God has called you to win people to Him. As we close tonight, I want you to think about somebody that you know that's not saved. Whether it's a family member or a neighbor or somebody like that. Somebody that you know that's not saved. When is the last time you told them very clearly from the Bible how they could be saved? When is the last time you got down on your knees and prayed that they would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? See, if you don't have somebody that you're working on, or several somebodies that you're working on, about telling them about Jesus Christ, then you're not doing your job. You're not fulfilling your responsibility to spread the message of the gospel to this world. Think about how many people we have in here tonight, and if every single person won one person to Jesus Christ, one, we'd double the size of the church overnight. And then if all of those people went out and won one person, think about that. Think about the impact that we can have in this area if we win one person for Jesus Christ. So I'll end the same way that I started. And I'll ask you the question again. Who will go to America?